Good morning. Good morning. I'm so glad some of you are still here. At least your bodies are still here. And again, worship team, woohoo! Well, this is our last time of teaching together. And of course, there's another question. Yes? Are you ready? We know that Lisa's not, but this is how I'd like to start us out this morning. Whether you have your journal open or whatever, I'd like us just to take a couple deep breaths, to be aware of what it has been like to be singing together in worship. Raising our hearts, some of us our hands. But right this minute, I want us to take a couple deep breaths and be aware of only one person in the room. Well, maybe two. You, be present to yourself and open to God. So just take a couple deep breaths, and then I'm just going to lead us through an opening prayer. So maybe close your eyes, breathe in the awareness that you're here, that God is here, and maybe breathe out fatigue, anything about what's to come later today, just be present to the God that has been calling out to us from his deep longing and desire for us this weekend. The one who keeps coming after us over and over again and asking us, where are you? Where are you this morning? Maybe to the best of each of our ability, say, God, I'm present to you as much as I can be right now. And it's a God who asks, where have you been? And so maybe there's a sense of pulling together just all that each of us are, our story, our victories, our failures, our personalities, our unique person. Just bring it with us to this place today. Maybe we don't have the answer yet to the question, where are you going? But part of the answer, maybe, is to explore and to continue exploring over the days ahead, God's question to us, what do you want? What are some of the deepest longings and stirrings in your heart? Maybe that question reminds us of our fear to even want anymore, because we might be disappointed. And so maybe our answer is, this is what I want to want. So God, we come to you this morning with all of who we are, what we are aware of and what we're not. Some of us just sort of peeking out of our hiding places. Some of us so ready to be face to face to you. With you. So I pray that you would speak to us this morning in this next question, which is, what is it you've got in your hand? And what we bring in our hands, what we bring this morning is all of who we are, our stories, our person, our hopes and desires and dreams, our fears, the places we are still in bondage, we even bring those. In the places where we are so aware of our freedom, we bring those. We bring it to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are maybe obvious because I have, by the way, this is Moses' staff. So I had it hanging in our, you know, I brought it and I had it hanging in, you know, like over where all the clothes are hanging in our room. And my daughter and granddaughter said to me, this is amazing that they provide a cane for everybody. I said, no, it was just for me, but we're going to talk about Moses this morning. We've been in the beginning of the New Testament, the beginning, or Old Testament, the beginning of the New Testament. Probably one of my favorite questions, or one of my favorite questions, is one that came to Moses. We know, most of us, the story of Moses. It's one of the most familiar in all the scriptures. I want to remind us of Moses' story, because it is somewhat similar to Hagar's. Moses found himself also in a desert wandering around, only he wandered around for 40 years. This is because when Moses was born, the Pharaoh of Egypt was very concerned about the Jewish slaves. And he was concerned that maybe they would rise up and come against him, and he'd heard that there might be a leader someday. And so Pharaoh had set out a decree that all the little baby boys would be eliminated. But Moses' mother, as you know, found a way to protect him. And so she put him in a little basket or whatever in the bulrushes. We've all seen pictures of and done stories of babies, you know, floating. Well, in hopefully floating in little baskets down in the bulrushes. And the daughter of the Pharaoh found Moses, and she and her handmaids raised him. And one of the handmaids that helped raise Moses was Moses' older sister. So Moses was raised sort of with two backgrounds, yes? He was an immigrant, a slave. And he was part of the royal family. So he had this great, great love and desire for his own people. He really cared about the plight of the Israelites, his people. And he knew, he had seen that they were down in they were as slaves building, creating bricks out of sand. And have any of you ever been to a brick factory like in India or anywhere? I got to visit one in Cambodia, and literally there to this day, there are slaves, or at least engendered families, did I say that right? Whatever they are, they're that kind of family. Their families, you know, they owe money to the brick owners, and they never can actually pay it off. So their families continue to be in slavery. So when we were there, they're little kids, little tiny kids, Madison, like your age and younger, who were working in these brick factories. And they have these, you know, they bring in all the sand and they mix up the mud. And then they have to stand there and put the bricks in these hot, hot fires. And the day we were there, it was already 100 degrees and 100% humidity. And they're working in these fires. Horrible conditions. Horrible conditions. And Moses looked at his people and his heart broke. And he said, this cannot go on. But he was also a man of privilege. Being raised in Pharaoh's home, he had an education. He knew about the politics of his country. He knew how to maneuver and to work with the privileged as well. And we know the story that there was a day that he was out watching the slaves, his own people, and the just anger, the righteous anger in him just swelled up. This cannot go on. But the way he dealt with it was not in a godly way. He killed one of the Egyptian soldiers. And the minute it happened, he knew he had to get out of Dodge. And he ran away. And for the next 40 years, Moses is in the desert, in the wilderness. God gives him things to do. He meets a woman. He marries her. He has children. He takes care of the sheep of his father-in-law. For 40 years, Moses lives fully into the consequences of his choice. All Moses ever expected to do was to live on the backside of the wilderness as a shepherd, as one who had plenty of good things to do in his life. People that he loved, people that he loved, that loved him, good work. But he also carried with him the regret, I think, of the choice he made in a moment and the consequences of that that he would carry for the rest of his life. I don't know if you can relate to that, but I can relate to that. And we've been hearing our stories. We've been thinking about coming out of hiding. We've been thinking about where have you been? What do you bring along with you? And sometimes our question, or our answers to the question then of what do we want or what are we looking for, we're afraid to answer because of the answers to the first two questions. Why we're in hiding and where we've been. But listen to the story of Moses. I'm going to read this much to you from chapter 4 of Exodus. Now remember, Moses had already... He was out in the desert. He had come and he had met God in that burning bush. And God was out there in burning bushes all the time, by the way. Spontaneous combustion happens in the desert. So this was not the first burning bush that Moses had ever seen. But what was amazing is that Moses stopped and noticed. And that's when God spoke to him. Have you noticed that that's how God spoke to us this weekend? It's when we stop. Maybe Moses took a long, loving look at the real, a burning bush, and listened enough that he could hear the voice of God in that place. God didn't speak until Moses stopped. Think about that. And Moses heard the voice of God saying, "You're not the only one that's been hearing the cries of my people. You're not the only one that knows there's suffering going on in this world. You're not the only one asking questions like, 'God, are you ever going to deal with this?' I have seen my people's pain, and I'm going to respond. And believe it or not, Moses, you're the one I'm choosing to lead." And this is how God responds to Moses and Moses to God. So Moses answers God. "What if when I go to the people you're telling me to go to and to the leaders of Egypt who certainly remember me, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and they say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" And then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses replied, "It's a staff." And the Lord said to him, "Throw it down on the ground." So Moses did throw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it up by the tail." So Moses did reach out, and he took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, honestly and truly has appeared to you. Now, I find this just the most amazing story. God is saying to Moses, look, I know all about your life, but I also hear the cries of my people. And God has brought us here this weekend to ask us some of those questions. What's in your hand? What's the staff in your hand? Because there are people in your life and in my life who are crying out in all kinds of pain. All kinds of pain. And they need to have people around them who live fully into the presence of God in them in a way that nobody will doubt. Even though we say, who will listen to me? Nobody is going to believe me that I went to a retreat this weekend or have spent time my whole life meeting. I mean, nobody's going to believe me. Especially if you know my story, especially if you know my stuff, and I'm shy, and I'm broken, and I'm all of these things. Nobody will believe me. God said to Moses, I want you to look at what you've got in your hand. The staff in Moses' hand was a representation of his entire life, wouldn't you say? All of a sudden, it was that he's a shepherd, just a shepherd. He's a father. He's a friend. It's really saying, this staff shows you all my mistakes because I'm certainly not a leader in Egypt. It shows you my failures because I haven't been able to do a thing to free my people. It shows you everything about this staff is just how cotton-picking ordinary I am. I'm ordinary. Nothing about me different. It shows that I do ordinary work. I don't have extraordinary gifts. I'm just me. And God says to Moses, I want you to throw that thing down. I want you to just throw it down. And when he did, it turned into a hissing snake. Now, I grew up in the deserts of Imperial Valley, down by El Centro and, you know, down where nobody wants to grow up. For a while, we were in Imperial Valley for a long time, and then my dad had to leave the ministry, and we moved to the big town of Yuma, Arizona, which was a step up. And in our house where we lived in Yuma, Arizona, behind our back fence was just desert. And my brother, who's no longer living, a year and a half younger than I, loved to go out in the desert and pick up rattlesnakes. And he thought it would be so much fun to pick up a rattlesnake and to come in the backyard and hold it on the end of the stick and tease me. Now, one thing I can tell you is you do not pick up a hissing snake by its tail. It's scary as all get out and stupid. But God said to Moses, pick up that snake. And Moses did, and it turned back into a staff again. Here's what I think God was saying to Moses, is that when God invites us, doesn't command us, invites us to partner with him in bringing freedom into our world, to your world, to the people God has put in your little kingdom, your sphere of influence. Your sphere of influence. Your ordinary life. And God says, I want you to take who you are, your failures, your victories, your amazing giftedness, your lack of amazing giftedness, just who you are. And he says, I want you to throw it down. I want you to give it to me. Give it up. Don't hold on to it. Like if you let go of it, there's nothing left. Like this is who I am. This is my identity. This says, this is Patty. Oh my goodness, if I give it to you, there is nothing left. And God says, throw it down. And honestly, I believe that sometimes when we throw that thing down, it looks like a hissing snake. It's scary as all get out. What if I honestly want to pick up my ordinary life and assume that it is meant to be given to God as powerful? What if I pick it up again, and it turns into this staff? Now, here's the thing with Moses' staff from then on. It still looked just like an ordinary staff. But we just sang about what it did. Moses used this ordinary staff to part the sea. He used an ordinary staff to hit a rock, and living water came out of it. This staff became the staff of God in a way that no other person could do it. I believe that's God's invitation. What is it in your hand as we leave this retreat? What is in your hand? What are the places of great joy? The resources that God has given to you, financial, intellectual, living where we do, this community of believers, knowledge of the scriptures, a knowing of God that is growing and deepening in you. What is it God has given you? What has God placed in your hand that doesn't feel very special? I hear women all the time talk about the fact that their lives just feel sort of ordinary in a world that feels extraordinary. There's always wanting people to be extraordinary. Particular amazing gifts. Particular beauty. Particular jobs or education. And God would say, no, I really like what's in your hand. Ordinary as it may seem to you, it's unique. There's nobody quite like you. It's you. What has God put in your hand that has felt like not just pain, but disability, disabling pain? Something that makes us feel so much less than, not as worthy. Sort of that as somebody knew this about me. I'm not telling my whole story this weekend, but I'm telling you there are things about my life that have been at times a deep sense, a woundedness that somehow means I can't ever lead anybody. And I've come to a point now to know that even that place of disappointment or whatever has been actually part of the staff of God in my hand. That's God's grace and mercy at work. So I would say, what is it in your hand? What do you have in your hand? For us to minimize or say it's not enough when God says, if you throw it down and pick it back up enough, I will set my people free through you. There are lies in our culture everywhere. Is that not true? pick up any magazine. You leaf through the first three pages and you think, I'll never look like that, even if I go to one of the beauty workshops here. And a part of me says, I never want to look like that, but I don't know, those thick lips and eyelashes, maybe I work with people who are so much smarter than me. It's just sad. The woman who's our executive director at Wellspring is a Harvard MBA. And now try to work with that all the time. There are people who are more gifted. But there's something about God using us ordinary people that just says, is that not the coolest thing? So maybe it's look around the room a bit. Maybe I should have you actually do that. We are just so ordinary. And I know some of you are beyond gifted, but get over it. There's always somebody who's more gifted. And you'll meet them. And God says to us, I have something planned for you that nobody else can do in this world. I look out and I see some of you, well, all of you look young, but some of you that look particularly young. And if I had time with you, I really would want to look you in the eye and say, do you know how amazing a person you are? And how God is giving you something to do that no one else can do. I mean that. Don't give up on it. Come out of hiding. Ask God the questions. And there's some of us who have a lot more answers to that story, where have you been? But there too, God, like with Moses, is saying, pick it up. And there's some of us that are getting into the sunset. And it's reality. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging we're getting older. There's really not. There are things that are available now in life that haven't been before. And there's that sense of, God, there's opportunity now that I didn't have 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. There's still, where are you going? What is it we have in our hand now? And God invites us to put it down. So we are going to end our time together with a song that I want you to hear. They're going to be playing it from the back. It is a song written, how many of you know Ken Miedema, or of Ken Miedema? It is a song written and sung by Ken Miedema. And he has been blind from birth. He has an amazing ability at the piano, but he also writes songs right out of life experience. I have spoken a couple of times where Ken Miedema was doing the music, and literally while he listens to your talk, he writes a song in his head and then gets up and plays it. That kind of talent. But he has a particular staff in his hand. And this song that he sings about Moses, I cannot hear it without it just stirring in me longing to recognize and pay attention to the staff in my hand. I pray it will be that for you too as you listen. No better way than for us to lead into communion. I think of Moses' life. He took that staff and he did indeed lead his people to freedom. And you know the journey forward, that they needed food, manna. Lots of manna, bread, And that in order to be set free, God's people had to put the blood of the lamb over the door. They had to only take unleavened bread, manna. Maybe it was gluten-free. And carry it with them. That too has been what God offers us. That it's not simply the staff in our hand. It is the power behind it, so represented by the very person of Jesus. The bread being what we feed on all the time in order to keep moving. The cup we drink because it makes us one with Jesus. He has paid for our sin. He has covered us. And we go now in that kind of freedom, the same freedom as the people of Israel had physically. I want to read to us what Paul says as he looks at the bread and the wine. Is it all set up? Okay. Pardon me? Perfect. I want you to come forward. As they are bringing the elements, I'll tell you how we're going to go about doing this. As I said, we're going to have two people right up here, two over there, two down here. And the crackers are gluten-free for all of us. You don't have to worry about those. But I want to remind us of what God says to us, what Paul said to us as we come and take communion. I'll read the words of Scripture in a minute. But the invitation is to come out of our hiding, come as we are, come carrying all of our story, come carrying our staff, some that we've thrown down. I've discovered that one of the reasons this song means so much to me is I have to keep throwing my staff down. It's not a once-for-all kind of thing. There are new parts to who I am that I need to be surrendering. But the invitation this morning is to respond to the God who's been speaking to you, inviting you, conversing with you this weekend. And by taking communion, we are reminded that we cannot move forward with that staff in our hand without constantly feeding upon the person and the Word of God and living in the freedom of what the blood of Christ has won for us on the cross. So even taking communion together is surrender, is response. So come up when you're ready. And take it any way you want to. I don't know how you go about it, but sometimes the only way I can respond to God is to kneel. So maybe you want to take the element, you take the cracker, dip it in the wine or the grape juice, and go back to your seat or somewhere, and you just want to kneel to take it. Maybe you want to sit. Maybe you want to do it with another person. However, it becomes a response to God, to you. Will you feel freedom to do it that way? This is what Paul says. For I, Paul, received from the Lord what I have also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he too was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. Do it in remembrance of me. So, Father, I pray that as we come and take the bread and the cup, we will have such a sense of your own invitation to come to this table, this place. And that it will be another time of acknowledging before you that we need who you are and what you've done for us in order to move forward. Thank you for the gift of this bread and this blood and what it means to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.